We've been walking through a series on counterculture. It's been helpful for me because as we walk through and we live life and we see how things are going on in the United States, sometimes it just kind of freaks us out a little bit, right? I mean, it's like, where's this world going? And we talk about all the time how we're getting further and further away from the gospel and from Christ and what he has set for us to do. But I'll tell you what, this going through this series and just talking about sexuality, talking about marriage, talking about racism, talking about abortion, talking about how God values life has been good for me, and a really good encouragement for me to approach these issues through the lens and through the filter of the gospel. Amen. Man, we love people. And I want to say this, man, we were just singing that song, Cornerstone, and I was listening to those words, weak made strong, and it made me think about when Jesus was sitting with his disciples, and he promised them of the coming Holy Spirit, right? And he's going to come on you, right? And he's going to come onto my people, and he's going to, really, I mean, Jesus is saying, man, he's going to guide you, he's going to strengthen you, he's going to make you do what I've designed you to do, amen? So I just love that. As believers in Jesus Christ, we can be excited about that. Today we're going to focus on religious freedom in the gospel. Why are we putting this in the counterculture series? It's for a good reason. It's one thing for us as believers to really understand what separation of church and state is for, how it affects us with the gospel. Is it a good thing? Is it not? So we're going to talk about that today and what the Bible has to say about it. If you have your Bibles today, we're going to look at Matthew 12. If you guys want to get your Bibles ready, it'll be up on the screen as well. Separation of church and state is a phrase originally used by Thomas Jefferson and others expressing an understanding of the intent and function of the Establishment Clause and Free Exercise Clause of the First Amendment in our Constitution of the United States. The First Amendment is the freedom of religion, speech, press, assembly, and petition. And we're going to give focus to that first subject, the freedom of religion. Right, it reads this, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Since the First Amendment, I think, is pretty clear, it places the restriction on the state, right, when we read that. So some would argue a more correct phrase would be separation of state from church, but either way, we've got that saying, separation of church and state. Many settlers from Europe, they braved the hardships of immigration to the American colonies to escape religious persecution, among other things, in their home countries. And to secure, one of the things they did was to secure the freedom to worship according to their own conscience and conviction. And throughout history, and even today's heads of state, some of them have been required to be part of a certain religion. For example, I'm not going to list them all, but Afghanistan, Iran, Malaysia, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, Somalia, Yemen, they restrict their heads of state to be Muslim citizens. They need to be practicing Muslim. Bhutan and Thailand requires their heads of their monarchies to be Buddhist. And we see different things throughout the world where they are required. In fact, in 2014, the statistics say that there were 30 countries that had requirements. But most of the countries in the world, about 80 to 85%, allow citizens of any religious affiliation to be head of state, including the United States, by the way. Our Constitution specifically prohibits any kind of what they call religious test. Right? Any kind of religious test is a qualification for holding federal or state public office. Now, there are some states that will actually say you need to be Protestant, but the Supreme Court had overruled that and said there can be no religious test to be like a head of state or a head of, like a governor or a president. And I'm gonna say this. I'm gonna suggest that our First Amendment is one that we should rejoice over, and I believe that we should actually work for religious liberty for all in our country, and I'm going to talk about what that means. When we advocate for religious liberty, we are acknowledging that there are important issues that are not solved by the government. Amen? And we're grateful for that, right? As Christians, it can be difficult for us to see things going on around us and think, man, I wish this was a Christian nation, right? I wish this was a Christian nation, but here's a great reminder for us, church. Nations are not Christians. Amen? Nations are not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nations are not capable of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That was meant for us, for the individuals, right? For God's crown creation of people. I introduced a man last week named Russell Moore. and he works for the Southern Baptist Convention, and he wrote a book, and in his book he had titled a section of it, Reclaiming Separation of Church and State. When I first read that, I was kind of thrown back a little bit, like, wait, where are we going with this, right? But I actually really liked that title. Once I understand what he was meaning, it caused me to dive into Scripture and to see why religious freedom and separation of church and state is a good thing. He states in this section that separation of church and state wasn't invented by secular progressives, but by Orthodox believers who didn't want the state empowered to dictate or to suppress doctrine and practice. Thank God for that, right? He writes, a government in the business of running the church as a mascot of the state invariably persecutes and drives out genuine religion. Separation of church and state is a good thing. And I like how he says that, man, we need to reclaim that. So let me throw this out here for any of my history buffs. I got a few of you, right? Right? So before we go any further, I do believe that our country was founded and based decisions on biblical principles. Are you guys with me? All right. Our goal today is not to focus on that history today, though. We're going to dive in and we're going to talk about the separation of church and state, okay? So we're going to focus on that culture issue. So let's take a particular, or look at this particular issue and see what God has to say about it. I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to turn to Mark anything and find that it says, thou shalt have separation of church and state. So we're going to talk about that a little bit in case you guys were confused. All right. When I first read that title, Reclaiming Separation of Church and State, man, my heart, I went to Mark chapter 12. If you guys want to turn there with me, and it's up on the screen as well. In verse 13, we read this. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. Speaking of Jesus. They came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? If we know Jesus, we know Jesus isn't a dummy. Amen? We know that. He knows what these guys are about to do. He knows that they're trying to trap him as we can see throughout the New Testament. They continue to try to trap Jesus to get him in trouble. So they're either going to have one reason to arrest him or two to get his people to turn against him, right? So then we're going to move on a little bit. Verse 15, shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at. They brought one, and he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were amazed at him. I want to pray this morning. God, we love you, and we thank you, God, for being with us. We thank you for the Word of God that we can open up. When we see cultural issues, God, we can open up the Word of God and say, what has God already said about this issue? So we thank you for that, God. Be with us today. Help us listen to what you have to say. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said? Thank you. All right. So although these religious leaders were doing so in a hypocritical fashion, when we are faced with a culture question, we come to Jesus, right? We ask God, should we? Or should we not? And that's what they're doing. They're being a little facetious, right? But they're saying, should we or should we not? They said, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one. For you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Jesus was not one to be swayed by a person regardless of their power or their position. I could say probably comfortably up here that everybody in here at some point has been swayed in one way or another because of a different person's position or their power or whoever they were, right? I remember like when I was, this isn't even my notes, this is for you guys. You know, it's like whenever I was in middle school and you're starting to date and stuff like that. I think I was in middle school, yeah. So anyways, there's a girl, right, guys? There's a girl that you're wanting to date. You kind of start changing who you are a little bit to be more attractive to her, right? Come on, guys, you guys are with me, right? Levi, no? Okay, all right. So Jesus was not one to be swayed regardless of that. He was faithful to the truth, and the issue they brought to him was kind of a big deal. We're going to talk about that. Before we do, we're talking about this, what they're doing to Jesus, and they're kind of asking him these questions. I think about our presidential debates. You know, we've got, I think we had one yesterday, right? We got these presidential debates, and I think the intent when they do these well, it's to help the public know their stance, right, on certain issues. Who is this guy? Do I like him? Is he good looking? No, I'm kidding, right? That was for the girls. Just kidding. I don't think we have any good looking candidates. Okay, so you know, who is this person? Where do they stand on certain issues? How do we get to know them a little better? But sometimes, in fact, too many times, we see these gotcha questions, right? It's like, all right, we see what you're trying to do. We gotcha, right? But Jesus has asked a gotcha question here, and he doesn't fall for it. Right? He doesn't fall for it. The issue at hand is this. Is it lawful to pay tax to Caesar or not? The poll tax was an annual fee required per person. And Rome was known for their heavy taxing. Right? They weren't easy on the taxes, right? So they were known for taxing people heavily. And these funds that they were getting through this tax, you know, it's given to the government, it's given to Caesar, and partially that money was used to fund the armies that are occupying where the Jewish people are living. They weren't really fond of that, right? The tax was so hated, it was hated so much because they felt like it suggested that Rome owned them. Right? Just kind of put it in a few words. It's kind of like, man, we're paying this to you. We don't feel we should have to. The Jewish people viewed themselves and their nation as belonging to God. So if Jesus were to say, yeah, should we pay this or not? If he would have said, no, don't pay the taxes, it's a good chance Jesus falls into that gotcha question, right? He's tried and arrested for treason. Something to that sort, right? If he says, yes, pay the taxes, then it's a good possibility that the people that he's trying to teach, he's going to lose their support. Right? You see those focus groups during the debate and their poll numbers drop whenever they say something that people don't like, right? But we see that Jesus gives his answer, which we know is always the right answer. So they came to God and we should come to God asking when we see this issue, should we or should we not? And Jesus says to them, bring me a denarius, bring me this coin to look at. They brought one and he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. More than likely at this point, it was Tiberius whose face was on the coin, and more than likely it read his title as Tiberius Caesar Augustus. Right, so this brings us to verse 17. And Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Let's take a look at the meaning of Jesus' response here. So clearly, Caesar's image is stamped on this coin. And when I look at this, I see that Jesus here is stating that they are to render obedience, they're render to Caesar's. Be obedient to Caesar in his realm. That's going to be an important thought for us. Be obedient to government in the government's realm. What does that mean to be obedient in the government's realm? We are to be obedient in the areas God has given them authority. And here's one thing that we need to understand, Christians, is they are there because God has let them be there. It's a God thing. Are you guys with me? You guys tracking with me today? Okay. Every person, Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection or obedient to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. The Apostle Paul writes very clearly here, we are to be obedient or subject to governing authorities. This includes our civil authority, every civil authority. Notice Paul doesn't say this. Be subject to them, be obedient to them unless we disagree with them. He doesn't say, be obedient to them unless you feel they're incompetent. Right? We're going to talk a little bit later about whether or not there's a reason to obey or to not obey. We're going to talk about that. But we as Christians, man, we need to be submissive. We need to be obedient to the authority that God has established. We need to understand that. There's a lot of people in authority that we don't agree with. Amen? Right? But we are to be obedient to them. And we're going to talk about some issues about when that would not be the case. Why are we obedient? Because we know that there is no authority except from God. God, the sovereign ruler over all things for our good, has put into place positions of authority. For example, I think about this. Mankind was given the authority to rule over earth and animals, right? Government over citizens, the church over believers, parents over children. Well, today it's kind of children over parents, but you get what I'm saying, right? Verse 2 says this, therefore, whoever resists authority, this is in the Bible, I didn't write this, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Down to verse 4, speaking of the government, for it is a minister of God to you for what, church? For good. God established government to help restrain evil, to protect life, to protect property. They have a role. They have a realm. But if you Do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. That sword speaks to them having the ability to bring punishment, right? Have consequences, up to capital punishment. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Verse 5, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, to be obedient, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. But because of this, you also, again, we're going to hear this again, pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to fear. Honor to whom honor. And we can see that government is a God thing. Man, I just want to lay that out there, right? He established it, and not one person is in these positions without God allowing that. Now, this, it should raise some questions, right? How do we get some of these people throughout the world, not just in our country, but how do we get some of these people in government? How does this work? In Samuel, in 1 Samuel, God was the sovereign ruler. He was the king over the Israelites, but they demanded a king. They see all these nations around them having a king, and they just wanted to be like everybody else, right? Samuel advised them, a spokesperson for God. He's like, man, this is not a good idea. Things are not going to turn out well for you, right? But the people insisted. 1 Samuel 8, 19 through 20, we read this. The people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. He's telling God, and the Lord said to Samuel, listen to their voice and appoint them a king. And this, although this wasn't God's desire, this wasn't the right timing, the people were rejecting God's plan. They were rejecting God's spokesperson, and they were calling for a king. So God said, okay, have your king. And sometimes we have people in positions in government because of our desires, right, and not God's. But God allows it. We're going to talk a little bit about that we have choice, and we get to make decisions. In other words, we get to take credit a lot of times for our leaders. Does that make sense? Okay. Take notice here. We see Paul say, render to all what is due to them, tax to tax, custom, custom, fear, fear, honor to whom honor. And I really want to throw that out there. We've covered this before, but I want to throw out a friendly reminder, church. We're to pray for kings and all who are in authority over us. The Bible's clear on that, right? So don't get me wrong. I mean, social media is a good thing to say things and voice opinions and to in an appropriate, graceful way, right? Let me say that again, in an appropriate and graceful way. I've had to learn that as well, okay? Why are you guys laughing? Okay, so, but we're to pray for them. We're to pray for our leaders. And while we have leaders that seem to be making, not seem to be, that are making decisions that are contrary to God and His Word, we're to pray for them, for God to help them, to guide them, to bring godly people along them that can counsel them. And we want to see them saved. Amen? And we want to see them saved. All right, so we see here that Jesus says back in Mark 12, in verse 17, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Where God has given them authority, the government authority, give them what they're due. Not because of who they are, right? But because God has allowed them to be there. But Jesus doesn't stop there, church. Verse 17 in its entirety. And Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were amazed at him. In verse 16, Jesus asked them to bring him a coin, right? And when they brought him one, he asked them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. He asked them what? Whose what? Likeness and inscription. The coin had Caesar's likeness on it. It had Caesar's inscription on it, meaning that was part of his realm, right? This was his. And Jesus says, render to Caesar what is his. Taxes? Pay your taxes. It's his. This is important, church. Jesus says in verse 17, he says, render to Caesar, but then he says, to God the things that are God's. You see, while Caesar's image is stamped on this coin, on the perishable coin, God's image is stamped on you. God's image is stamped on the person. I love that we've been able to go back to creation throughout this whole series. We've at least touched on it once in every week. Genesis 1:26 reads this. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness and let them rule. And it goes over to what we rule. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We've been reminded that throughout this series that we're God's. Our bodies are his, our hearts are his, our minds are his. We were made by him, for him, in his image. And for those that don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I'm going to tell you, he is pursuing you. He is pursuing that relationship with you. He wants that still today, regardless of what you've done. And Paul's always a really great example when we look at when somebody says, man, I'm not good enough to be saved. I'm not good enough for God. Paul killed Christians, church. Right? And Jesus used him and saved him. So we're to render, in our case, in our context, we're to render to Uncle Sam what is Uncle Sam's, right? But we are to render to God what is God's. And the things, church, that are God's do not belong to Caesar. The things that are God's do not belong to the government. Jesus makes it clear that government has its authority and we're to be obedient to that authority. But it doesn't have the ultimate authority. Make sure you hear what I'm saying here, right? Don't go out and start doing some crazy stuff, all right? We're to be obedient to those in authority over us. No speeding, right? Don't be criminals. Pay your taxes, all that good stuff. Be good citizens. Amen, church? As Christians, we should be good citizens. But ultimately, God has complete authority. I mentioned earlier that we would see if there's any reason we should not obey. Acts 4, we see that Peter and John were arrested. Verse 2 says that because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus and his resurrection from the dead, they were preaching the gospel, church. They're out there sharing Jesus with people. The same dude that you killed rose from the dead and he's the Messiah, right? And he's preaching that to them. And because they were teaching Jesus and his resurrection, many more believed. What does that mean? They accepted Christ. They began that personal relationship with Jesus Christ because these men were preaching the gospel. And so they were arrested and they were set to address the rulers. Verse 17 of Acts 4. The rulers were talking amongst themselves and they decided this. But so that it will not spread, the gates of hell will not prevail, right? They're trying to stop the gospel. But so that it will not spread, the gospel of Jesus, any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in his name. So, and when they had summoned them, they bring Peter and John together. When they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We are to obey government authority. We as individuals were to pay our taxes, we're to follow the law, we're to obey them. But when government decrees are clearly against the word of God, when laws and demands are contrary to God's word, God must be obeyed. God must be obeyed. I was thinking about this kind of from an ethical standpoint. You know, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, what do you do if you're in the time of Nazi Germany and somebody comes and knocks on your door and you're hiding somebody? God must be obeyed first, church. Does that make sense? If they're doing something that's contrary to the word of God, God must be obeyed first. And I can say this, it can be a bit intimidating when we see the attempt to force business owners to supply insurance that these business owners feel is abortive, right? And therefore contrary to the word of God. When we see chaplains told that they need to perform same-sex ceremonies. You go to Houston and you see the mayor ask pastors to hand over their sermons. Different things to that sort. We see that chaplains are told not to pray, or people in general are told not to pray in the name of Jesus. Man, we see different things. We can go through our brain and think about all sorts of cultural things that are going on where we're like, wait a minute, hold up, right? And they can be intimidating. They can cause us to be angry. I believe it. Those types of things should cause us to stand up and be supportive to the First Amendment. But we must also understand Matthew 10. In verse 17, Jesus instructs those he has sent out to preach, "Beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." Verse 22, church, read that with me. "You will be hated by all because of my name." Sometimes we forget that. Yes, we live in a great nation. Yes, we have amazing men and women that put their lives on the line for our freedom. Yes, we have a system put in place to protect these freedoms, right? We've got that kind of thing. But that might not always be the case, right? That might not always be the case. We hope it does. We pray that it does. We push for that it does, that we always have that freedom. But other nations throughout the world have Christians suffering in the name of Jesus, more so than ever a red cup ever caused us to suffer. You guys tracking with me? I know nobody in here was upset about the red cup. I get that. But we get upset about weird things. When we've got people in other countries that are dying for Jesus. The Bible says in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." That word is an important word translated into the Greek. It comes from the word martyr. They're carrying a message they're worth dying for. Are you guys tracking with me? Persecution, right? Let's check that out. Man, we want to pray for this, for religious freedom. We want to fight for that in other countries as well. But we need to know that that may not always be the case. This church is why it's important for us to have and be supportive of this religious freedom. Let me repeat it again. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. I was reading a post online. I spent a lot of time on social media trying to blogs and writings and reaching out to our neighborhood and whatnot. And I was reading a post online, and this lady just posted a simple post. And she said something like this: "I felt the Lord leading me to do something." And she was going to help gather clothing and coats and stuff for the homeless and for the poor. She was asking for donations. She was asking for people to help her. And this man jumps on her post and says something along the lines of, "Great thing that you're doing. Too bad it's associated with religion," right? And then he went on to say that, you know, somebody had got on there and said, "Hey, she has the right to do that." And then he went on there to say, she has the freedom to worship in private or in church, however she sees fit, but explained that she has no freedom to do so in public. Unfortunately, too many people feel this way, but it's not true, right? I was at a store this past week and saw a man wearing his Muslim clothing. He was in the mall and he was at a kiosk, okay? And this man was it's his own business. It's his own business. In their religion, Muslims are required to bow down, to rise up, raise their arms in prayer a certain amount of times a day. There's a proper way they do it. And so he was doing his prayers right there. Here's religious freedom. Nobody grabbed him and arrested him. Nobody beat the tar out of him. Right? He did get some looks. A lot. But he had the right to do what he did. Right? He had the right to do what he did. Now, for me, I don't agree with his belief system. I'd love to sit down and have that conversation, right? And just kind of and share the gospel with him. But I have major problems with his belief system, right? But as citizens of the United States, he has that right. And it's a good thing that he has that right. Not that he is practicing what he's practicing, but he has that right. The good thing is not what he's practicing. I think that's a lie. I really do. I think it's a false teaching. But he has the right to do it. If we were a nation that was not separated, this man might have been arrested. If this nation were a nation that was ran as a theocracy and it wasn't Christianity, many of us would be in prison. Right? Hopefully. Right? Hopefully we'd be in prison if that was the case. I heard someone say this: everybody inside themselves wants there to be a theocracy, and they all want to be Theo. Right? Kind of want to run a dictatorship type thing. But we have the right to exercise our religious freedom in church, in our home, and in public, church. And in public. You guys hearing me? We have that right. It's an amazing freedom, considering this, that Jesus says, go. He didn't say just do it in church or your Sunday school class or you know, in a private email or where nobody else can see it or in your home. He says, go and make disciples. Be my witnesses. Tell others about me. Christianity, church, is not a belief that we're ever to keep to ourselves. That would go against the Word of God. I've heard Christians say, man, I'm just going to keep that to myself. That's not real Christianity, right? We're to share it with people. Church, religious freedom, here's another thing that we need to get. Religious freedom is not just for Christianity. Okay? Do we want all to know Christ and have a relationship with Him, church? Yes. Absolutely. It should be our heart's desire to see every single person from President Obama to whoever's down here be saved. Amen? That should be our heart's desire. But we also want a person to have an authentic faith. A real relationship with a real God that they choose to serve. David Platt, president of International Mission Board, once said this, "Authentic belief requires authentic choice." He also said human dignity necessitates personal discovery, meaning the opportunity to search apart from threats, to settle on faith apart from force, and to come to conclusions apart from coercion. And this, church, is why our founding fathers of this awesome great nation called a faith a fundamental human right. A right that is to be protected by our government, right? The government is set up to protect us and that type. They are to protect that. We got to be careful when we vote people into office. Amen. I mean, our votes are important. Why don't young people vote? I don't get that. This is a side, man. You can cut it out or not out of this. I don't care. Young people vote. If you're 18 years old, go vote. Right? Every time I walk into a poll, people look at me funny. I'm 34 years old, but they look at me funny like, what is this young pup doing in here? You know? Do you know how to fill in this little circle? I mean, really? People go vote. All right? There you go. That's free. All right. Where are we at here? All right. So why should we like this idea? Why should we reclaim the idea of separation of church and state? Why, is that a biblical idea, right? When I proposed to Jessica, I've shared this before, but I just love it. Okay? When I proposed to Jessica, I didn't say, Jessica, you will marry me. No, I said, Jessica, will you marry me, right? Ladies, what would you do if a dude said, you will marry me? They'd have a black eye and they would say, right? I mean, so, Brittany, right? Okay. All right, so it needed to be Jessica's choice. Her genuine choice to want to be my wife. I wanted her to want to be married to me. She needed to want that. She needed to love me. She needed to want to marry me. From the beginning of time, God has offered a choice to all people. God has given men and women the freedom to decide whether to worship Him and follow Him or not. He's laid it all out there for us. Adam and Eve were not forced into faith or even coerced into obedience when they were with God. I mean, they're walking in the presence of God, right? In the Garden of Eden, God gave them the ability to choose as part of who they are as a person, part of the humanity. They were able to act on their own will, a God-given privilege. Yes, it resulted in them sinning, which is bad news for the rest of us, right? But it was their decision. When we sin, it's our decision. God gives us choice and responsibility. We're not His puppets. God didn't create puppets. He created living beings that he loves, and he gave them the ability to choose and the ability to love Him. And the same goes with Jesus when He was here on earth. Never do we see in Scripture Jesus forcing faith on people. He taught truth, doctrine. He told stories. He gave people the invitation to believe Him and accept Him. He suffered and died for people and rose from them, but still never forced anyone to believe in Him. Right? He wanted it to be real. If there's anybody that ever had the right to force anybody to do anything, it would be Jesus. Amen? But even He didn't do it. The world, let me throw this out there to you. I was doing a study on the history of the church, and I'm not hating on them, but in the history, I believe in the 1600s in Catholicism, there was a common practice to beat the tar out of people, to force them to become Catholic. That's a false faith. You know, and the response was this, the beating is better than them spending eternity in hell. That's a false faith, right? Jesus didn't want to force anybody. He wanted to be their choice. And this world, I believe, has a confused view of Christianity when they think of what a true Christian is. They think of sometimes as a puppet, right? Hear me clearly, church. When I think about Christians throughout the world and the persecution they face, They don't face persecution because they're puppets. They face persecution because they chose to follow Jesus that was born, lived a perfect life, and died for them and rose again. They face persecution not because they are puppets or because somebody forced them to, but because they love Jesus, God in flesh, right? The Savior of the world, the one that made it possible for them to live in heaven with them, the one that brought hope into their dark lives. They're not puppets. These aren't fake Christians that are dying and imprisoned and beaten on a daily basis. These are Christians that were allowed to make a decision by their Creator to choose God or not. They gave their heart to Jesus and choose each and every day to live the life He has always intended them to live and to share their life with others. Goes back to that Acts 1:8, the message worth dying for. I wrestle with that. I really do. I wrestle and I say, man, if it was illegal to do what we do in the United States, would I be in prison? Man, is our faith real? We do want leaders that are led by God, amen, right? But we don't want a government that is ran by a religion or faith. We want a government that serves in the capacity that God designed them to serve in, right? We want God to be chosen without coercion or force. A religion, hear me clearly, a religion or faith that needs government power to enforce obedience to its belief is one that has lost confidence in its own faith and deity. Maybe because the religion led them to a false god, or because they put their trust in government and not God. Man, Jesus does not need the government to save people. As Christians, if we truly believe that the gospel is the power unto salvation, then we don't need legislators and courts to gather people up and force them to bow down before God. Amen? The gospel doesn't need that. The gospel is life-changing on its own. And guess who's the carrier of it, church? You are. I am. We don't need the government to do that. It's our job to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you. When we seek to freely connect someone with Jesus and His gospel and not try to coerce them, then we are showing faith that the Holy Spirit, that the gospel, that God is capable and mighty enough to convict that person of sin, to pull down strongholds in their life and to tear down walls in their hearts. Right? Separation of church and state is a good thing for Christianity, for real Christianity. One cannot enter the kingdom of God. One cannot truly become a follower of Jesus Christ by human ways. Right? No government can ever send us to heaven. Jesus says, I'm it. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, I'm your GPS, let's go. Right? Come on, let's go. If we want people, church here, if we want people to understand Christianity, to genuinely know what it means to know Christ, there's a lot of perceptions out there, right? If we want people to know Jesus Christ and what it means to be a Christian, then church, we need to spend more time engaging our neighbors with the same sort of news that rocked the world when Jesus came 2,000 years ago. We need to be excited and share with our neighbors the same news that rocked the world when the Holy Spirit came down in Acts 2 and thousands got saved. Let's stop worrying about the government. Let's stop worrying. No, don't stop worrying about it. Pray for them, right? Advocate. Vote, people, right? You're almost ready to vote, right? Next year? Go vote, man. Okay. Huh? Two more. Oh, boy. All right. But in the case of the gospel, church, man, let's get excited and share the news with them. Right? Let them know that we love them. Let ruin the perceptions they have of Christianity that they learn from MSNBC or even Fox News. Right? We need to spend more time sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ than complaining about everything, church. Right? Lastly, many Christians have gone to prison for being Christians and for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ from the books of Acts all the way until today. In fact, it's said that more people have been persecuted in our time than in all other time combined for Christianity. But look at what's happening over there in the Middle East. Christianity is growing in the midst of persecution and death. We need to work diligently to keep Christians, I do believe this, out of prison just for exercising their faith. I was praying for Pastor Saeed I think last night or this morning or something, the prisoner that's arrested in Iran, and he's not being treated well, he's not getting his medications, he's being beat up on because he shared Jesus. But think about this. When we read Scripture, when we read the Bible, we see that, church, sometimes prisons filled with worship singing, letter writing, and gospel preaching Christians can do some amazing things. Church, let's thank God for the freedom that we have in this country. Man, we celebrated Veterans Day. Man, we're grateful for you men and women that have served. We thank God for that. And the wisdom that He gave our founding fathers to know that government has its role and has its realm, and that it should not force any religion nor prohibit people from exercising their own. So let us be thankful for our freedoms to do what God has called us to do. Man, the church should be growing. We are allowed. We have the freedom to share Jesus with people. But yet we have a slower growth rate of people getting saved than in countries where it's illegal, church. What the heck? Share the gospel. We see people throughout this world sharing Jesus knowing that they're going to lose their lives. What was that video of the people that first video of Christians that were brought out and men were praying and singing to God? And they knew they were going to get their heads chopped off. And we can do it without any kind of punishment. So church, today, like those men, they it was so real to them that it was worth losing their life. Is your faith that real? Is your faith real at all? Do you have a faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus? Just because you go to church, just because you give money, just because you went to Sunday school, just because you have a Bible, just because you listen to Caleb, does not mean that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we would love to share that with you. Let's pray, church. God, we love you so much. And we pray, God, today, if there's one person in here that does not know you as their Savior, God, that you would just pursue them and let them know that you love them and that you died for them and that you rose for them and you want to prepare a place for them in heaven with you for eternity and you have a life for them that's better and you could tear down the darkness and the walls in their life, God. We pray for that today. God, we pray, Lord, today that we would be Christians. That we would be Christians that we do pray for our government, and we do pray for our men and women in uniform, and we pray for our police officers and our fire, and all those things that the government provides, and that we're good citizens, God. We bring glory to your name. God, we also want to have that real faith, that if that day ever comes, that we can say, man, I gotta stand on the word of God. Help us have a faith that strong, God. I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.